All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We didn't get finished with that last week, but we will finish that and move on to, Lord willing, verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Let's pray. Again, Father, it's a blessing to be in your house, a blessing for every single day that you give us, and a blessing to be amongst the people here together as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity as we look into your word again. Father, we pray, as always, that you'd speak to each one of us personally. As we look at your word, I pray that we would be strong in the power of your might, the Lord Jesus Christ's might, that we would understand that we can do nothing without him, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So we're looking forward to tonight and all that you have for us, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we looked at this and all, and we were going through stuff, we're finding that we need to rely on his power, his strength, not our own and stuff. But as we get down through here, we find out that there's sometimes, and I'm going to pick on my wife a minute. We used to have this thing. She hasn't worked outside the home for many, many years. She raised the kids and all that and has been someone who's taken care of the house and stuff, and I appreciate all that she's done and all. But we've had times in the past where she has mentioned stuff, well, it's your money, you're the one that works for it and all. No, I see it as it's ours, right? And one of the things we have to remember as husbands is our wives, maybe they don't bring a paycheck into the house, but that doesn't mean that they should feel like they're any less important or any less contributing to the family and all, because there's many jobs around the house that wives do and take care of and help the family progress and stuff. And one of the greatest jobs that they can do is be a mother and a homemaker. And so we need to understand that. And then many of the great men in the ministry were greatly influenced by godly mothers. We know that Timothy was greatly influenced by his mother and his grandmother. And one job is no less important than anyone else's. And so we work together, right? We get work together, get the job done that God wants accomplished. And we need to respect, as husbands, respect the wife as she sacrifices and becoming a servant to the husband and the family. If you had to pay someone to do the job that the wife does, you'd have to probably hire three or four people to fill the shoes the wife does, because she's there 24/7, where people are going to work 8-hour shifts and be done, go home for the rest of the day. So it would take an awful lot to do that. And I think it's interesting that some people think that their job isn't all that important. And I remember one day I was asked, as I was standing by my wife, does she work outside the home? And I said, no, she has two jobs, me and me. And I said, our children are grown, right? So she has two jobs, taking care of me and taking care of me. And I'm two full-time jobs sometimes. And I appreciate that she takes care of me. And now the roles have reversed. She's had surgeries and I've had to take care of her. But isn't that what it's all about? You work together. You help one another. If I was down, she'd be taking care of everything. If I'm she's down, I'm taking care of things. And we work together. And neither one is any more or less important than the other. We're equals. And I appreciate what God has done. Wives, on the other hand, need to appreciate the husband who go out and work and provide financial needs for the family. Our society has changed to the point where nowadays, I don't even know how couples make it today. when I start looking at the costs of rent, I'm like shocked. It's amazing. I know the last few houses that I was fortunate enough to sell and all in my career, when I saw the payment these people were making, I about had a heart attack. And it wasn't even my payment. I was like, are you kidding me? How do they make it? And I know one of the guys at the credit union I talk to, he's got two jobs and his wife's got two jobs. They have no kids. But I said, well, that makes it pretty easy because you never see each other, right? He said, well, it makes it difficult. But they're working two jobs each so that they could buy a house. Because he said, my payment's going to be what my rent would be. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, they want $2,600 a month for a house he was looking at to rent. I said, rent? $2,600 a month? Yeah, I would have hard. I mean, they could just dig the hole in the backyard and bury me there because that's way expensive. And he said, that's what things are. And he says, we could buy a house and have a payment like that. I said, wow. I just can't imagine. And of course, I'm old, so I look back at what things were, you know, as we were starting out and all. But whatever your job in life is, do it with the very best of your ability. Doesn't matter what it is. If you're not rewarded on this earth, God will reward you in heaven. We don't have to look for our rewards down here. I remember years ago, my mom gave me a little plaque thing that's in my office at home that something about serving the Lord doesn't pay well or something, but the benefits are out of this world. And true. And it's just something she gave me a long, long time ago, and it's still hanging on the bulletin board in my office at home. And it's true. You know, we may not get rewarded well here, but boy, thank God for what he's got planned for us in the future. Wives are to love and respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, listen to your parents and respect them. Parents, love your children and guide them in love. That's, as I mentioned earlier, it seems like children are running a lot of households today. And that's not the way God designed it. Parents are supposed to be the parent. I know I used this on one couple. I said, you're not their friend, you're their parent. Act like it. People say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, sometimes people, that's the way you get through to them. They don't want to hear the truth, so you have to just be blunt with them and say, you are the parent, you are not the friend. Your role is not to be their friend, your role is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them right from wrong, and they need to do that. Everyone, remember, you are really doing all these things as unto the Lord in heaven. All of the instructions in this section of Scripture to wives, husbands, children, and servants are all given so that we might live peaceably, productive lives while here on earth. God was thinking of us when he gave us these instructions. Then we need to prepare for battle. I don't know about you, but every day you wake up, it's a battle. And I'm not just saying because old age makes it harder to get up. We face a battle every single day because we are in this battle. Satan is trying to do everything he can to trip us up, everything he can to make our testimony of no effect whatsoever. He's doing that, and we wake up every morning knowing that it's a battle. God didn't say this was going to be easy street. It's a battle. And so we need to understand that the devil and his forces are at it on a regular basis. And we'll see this in Ephesians 6:11 through 12. Put on your armor before facing the enemy. In verse 11, and 13 through 17. So Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on conveys the idea of permanence, indicating that armor should be the Christian's sustained lifelong attire. It's not something that you put on and take off and put on and take off. You put on the whole armor of God and continue to wear the whole armor of God. Not ever think about retiring the whole armor of God. Then Paul uses the common armor worn by Roman soldiers as the analogy for the believer's spiritual defense and affirms its necessity if one is to hold his position while under attack. In order to take advantage of the strength of God's might, a believer must also put on the full spiritual armor that God supplies. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Excuse me. Put on. Again, it carries the idea of once and for all, or permanence. The armor of God is not something to be put on and taken off occasionally, but is something to be put on permanently. It is to be the Christian's lifelong companion. Provides believers with divine power from now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude, verse 24. Put on denotes a sense of urgency, demanding immediate action. He says, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, think about it. Doesn't even say, pray about it. He says, put it on. Get it done, right? He's telling us we need to do this and do it immediately because we are in a battle. We need our armor. To stand, this has military overtones. The verb was used in classical Greek, meaning to resist the enemy and then also hold a critical position in battle. Too many times we are retreating, right? I remember years ago they used to say the men's retreat was coming up, right? The men's retreat. And it says, why are we retreating? Good question, right? Why are we retreating? Shouldn't we be moving forward instead of retreating? But I thought it was a good point to be brought out, but men's retreats are not a bad thing. I used to go to them all the time. They were a good time away and get re-energized and start in again, moving forward. Then the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word methodia and means craft, deceit, a cunning device. Satan carefully devises schemes and tactics against believers. Satan's schemes are propagated through the evil world system over which he rules and are carried out by his demon hosts. Constantly, we are under attack. As a child of God, if you're not constantly under attack as a child of God, you're not doing anything. I mean, why would Satan need to attack you if you're doing absolutely nothing? He doesn't need to concern himself with you. But if you're actually doing something for God, propagating the gospel, trying to share the gospel every chance you get and stuff, trying to get the word of God out, doing anything that promotes the gospel whatsoever, Satan's got his eyes on you. He's seeking so he can devour you. So he's out there, and we need to be careful of that. Wiles is all-inclusive, encompassing every sin, immoral practice, false theology, false religion, and worldly enticement. Schemes carries the idea of craftiness, cunning, and deception. The term was often used of a wild animal that cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on its prey. And that's exactly what he does, right? Walking to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. And let me throw this out there too. Satan always makes sin look appealing. He wants us to think it's okay. So he makes it appealing. Makes us think, well, it's really not that bad. No, sin is sin. And until we get to the point where we agree with God that sin is sin, and seek our relationship with God over the things of this world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all that stuff, we are going to have a battle with Satan, because we're going to eventually probably give in. And we need to not. Satan's evil schemes, wiles, are built around stealth and deception. Christians are really in a war. We are soldiers in God's army. I still like the idea when the one preacher said, Satan says to do this, and we have to remember he's a liar. Right? He's the father of lies. He's a liar. It's all he knows is lies. So if he's a liar, why would we listen to him? I can tell you in my life, if people lie to me and I find out about it, everything from that point on is suspect. I often wonder, are they lying or are they telling the truth? We have some that we've been dealing with for several months now, this situation with Dad, and I say, I don't know if it's the truth or if it's a lie. I have no idea. How do you process where you move forward to when you don't know if the information you're getting is truthful or a lie? It's suspect. So if I've been lied to, now everything they say, I have to say, this could be a lie. So I'm cautious. But yet, we in the Christian community will say, oh, yeah, Satan's a liar, but boy, that doesn't sound too bad. No, he's a liar. We should treat him like we would any other liar. Say, I don't want to listen to that because I know he's lying. At the very least, he could be lying, right? Well, in the case of Satan, he definitely is lying. He's a liar. That's what he knows. The greatest battle is between the flesh and the spirit. The prize that they are after is the soul, the will of man. Paul wrote this scripture while he was chained to a soldier, so it was not difficult for him to use the dress of a soldier that was ready for battle as an example of what we must wear as armor in God's army. The devil, scripture refers to him as the anointed cherub. Look at Ezekiel 28:14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was the anointed cherub, the chief of the devils. Look at Luke 11, 15. Luke 11 and verse 15. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. The chief of the devils. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That 2 Corinthians 4:4 is what I've said many times, is Satan blinds the eyes of them. The minds are blinded. They don't see, and we wonder, why do people believe all these lies? Because they've been blinded. They've been blinded to the truth. They have no idea. It's just like when we share the gospel with people and they don't get saved and we go, why are they not getting... They've been blinded to the truth. Until the glorious light of the gospel shines on them, they're not going to change. And then he's also known as the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Talking about Satan over and over and over. He's known as all these different things, and Scripture depicts him opposing God's work. In Zechariah 3:1, I'll read it for you. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Over and over and over. All these things that Satan does, perverting God's word in Matthew 4:6. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 says, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Perverts the word of God. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the garden? Try to make her doubt what God's word said. Try to get her deceived into believing something that he wanted instead of what God truly said. Then he hinders God's servant. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan does not want the word of God to be propagated. He's going to do everything he can to try and hinder us. Sometimes you get interruptions in your day, right? Could be that Satan's hindering, trying to allow you to get to the things that God would have you to do that day. And we think, well, no, it was just an inconvenience. Well, it could be Satan's trying to keep you from that next person that you could be sharing the gospel with. Satan does hinder us. He also hinders the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. As I said, he hinders the gospel from going forward because people won't receive Christ as Savior because they've been blinded. And then snaring the righteous in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, therefore, brethren, we're comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And holding the word, world in his power, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This fallen archangel and his fallen angels who became demons have been tempting and corrupting mankind since the fall. They are an evil, formidable, cunning, powerful, and invisible foe against whom no human being in his power and resources is a match. So I've said, when people say, Satan, I bind you, you don't have that power. Who do we think we are? We don't have that power. We can't go around just binding Satan whenever we feel like it because we don't have that power. If we did, Satan would be bound and not loosed. I'm just saying, I'm tired of dealing with him. I'd like him to be bound and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity and be done with him today. If I had my way, it'd be back way back when I got saved. It'd be nice if that happened to him. But he's still in this world, and he's still trying to hinder us. And we are still daily in a conflict with the devil and his army. God warns us that we're going to be in this battle. And some people don't take it seriously. Life is the battleground. Preparation is necessary to fight any battle. Jesus fought the devil with the Word of God. Our strength is in the Lord and in His Word. We're going to beat Satan back by knowing the Word of God and using it to help protect us. Evidence of Satan's great power and deception can be seen in the fact that despite God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from Egypt, His immeasurable blessings, protection, and provision in the wilderness and in Canaan, His chosen people repeatedly fell for Satan's seductions, worshiping the hideous and demonic idols of paganism. If God's chosen people could be duped by Satan, what makes us think we can't? We need to be careful. And after all the predictions of the Messiah that had been given in the Old Testament, and after Jesus' preaching, teaching, and miraculous healing, Satan managed to induce Israel to reject and crucify her own Messiah. And in the last days, his final deception of Israel will be to persuade her that the Antichrist is instead the Christ. People are going to look to the Antichrist as the Savior of the world, and they're going to buy it. It's crazy, but they're going to buy into it because Satan's deceived them. He's quite the foe, and we need to be careful. We need to understand what we're dealing with. I get it that people who are saved are not going to be here when the Antichrist comes on the scene. But we have to understand there's people that we know that might just be, because they haven't accepted Christ as Savior. They'll be left behind. The Antichrist comes on the scene. And people will fall for it and think, wow, he's our Savior. No, he's not. But they'll be tricked into believing that he is. Then Ephesians 6:12 goes on to say, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Wrestle or struggle, which is a term used in hand-to-hand combat. Struggling or wrestling features trickery and deception, just the same like Satan and his hosts when they attack. Coping with deceptive temptation requires truth and righteousness. We can fight back with the truth. God's word is truth, the Bible tells us, and we know it's true. The four designations describe the different strata and rankings of those demons and the evil supernatural empire in which they operate. Satan's forces of darkness are highly structured for the most destructive purposes. In Colossians 2:15, Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And then 1 Peter 3:22, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." See, God has power. God has the power to take care of Satan and his demons. And if you read the Bible all the way through, you know how it ends. They do end up in the lake of fire in the end, for all eternity. Paul here reminds his readers that the Christian struggle is not only against Satan himself, but also against a host of his demon subordinates, a vast array of adversaries who, like the devil, are not flesh and blood. Our greatest enemy is not the world we see, corrupt and wicked as it is, but the world that we cannot see. We look at all the wickedness going on out in the world and all, and that's not the big issue. The big issue is Satan and what he's doing. He's corrupting people. He's blinding them to the truth. And yet, people will believe a lie so easily. It's amazing. I just heard the other day, this whole thing, every one of the flight delays and cancellations is because of the shutdown. And it's all Trump's fault, of course. Yet we just heard from the Mosses when they went back to Texas from here, and they said every delay they had nothing to do with the shutdown. But you don't hear that. What you're hearing propagated is every one of them has to do with the shutdown. And it's all Trump's fault. Who's propagating that? Well, the liars, obviously. Who's the master liar? Satan himself. Manipulating people into believing a lie. And it all comes down to, if you don't like someone, well then it doesn't matter what people say bad about them, you're going to believe it. It just doesn't matter. But we're not warring against flesh and blood, the Bible tells us. So look at 2 Corinthians 10. Again. I'm going to look at 3 through 5 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's important that we understand that. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. Spiritual wickedness, then, this refers to the most depraved abomination, including such things as extreme sexual perversions, occultism, and Satan worship. There was a time when there was, trying to remember the name of it now, there's a Satan worshiping group out there, and I can't think of their name right now, but they think it's great, and people are following them, and it's amazing. For a while out there, you could see people, they were all dressed in all black. Guys would wear black fingernail polish and stuff. And it was just evil and wicked. But people bought into it. Spiritual wickedness. It's everywhere. In high places refers to the entire realm of spiritual beings. I thank God for the blessings that He bestows upon us and that He's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then rulers, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness describe the different strata and rankings of those demons and the evil supernatural empire in which they operate. Human beings who promote paganism, the occult, and various other ungodly and immoral movements and programs are but fools of Satan and his demons, trapped by sin into unwittingly helping to fulfill Satan's schemes. They have no idea what they're doing. They unwittingly, all these kids that get wrapped up in all this garbage, they don't understand what they're dealing with. They don't understand that this is all spiritual stuff. They just think that it's fun. They get wrapped up in this stuff. And they get to rebel against their parents and rebel against society and do things that they want to do instead of being told what they can and can't be doing. Satan's blinded them to the truth. The demonic categories are not explained, but rulers no doubt reflects a high order of demons linked with authorities in Colossians 2:15. Powers are another rank mentioned in 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The world forces of this darkness perhaps refer to demons who have infiltrated various political systems of the world, attempting to pattern them after Satan's realm of darkness. We see all these political world systems out there, and we see these rulers out there, and they're doing all kinds of things, and we think, why are they doing that? Because they're under the control of Satan. Why do you think I've said we need to pray for these rulers that are doing evil and wicked things that they should not be doing, that they would get saved? If they would get saved, they would no longer be under the influence of Satan, they'd be under the influence of Christ, and then things would change for the better. That's why I keep saying it would be great if every single human being came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then lived in obedience to the Word of God. See, it's not just a one-step process. It's not just that they all get saved. We got a lot of people who are professing salvation in Christ, but they're living for the devil. We need to get saved and live according to the Word of God. Without that, we're just helping Satan. Because if we're not living according to the Word of God, we're not walking with Him. Which means we're backslidden back to following after Satan. Daniel 10:13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And then Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Thank God for being translated, being delivered from that darkness. The spiritual forces of wickedness are possibly those demons who are involved in the most wretched and vile immoralities, such as extremely perverse, sexual provocative, the occult, Satan worship, and the like. Paul's purpose is not to explain the details of the demonic hierarchy, but to give us some idea of its sophistication and power. We are pitted against an incredibly evil and potent enemy. We have to understand, though, they may be evil and potent, but they're not as powerful as God. Sometimes we make Satan out to be as powerful as our Lord, and he's not. He's a created being. Our need is not to specifically recognize every feature of our adversary, but to turn to God, who is our powerful and trustworthy source of protection and victory. Several activities in the Bible may involve demons. Sometimes they cause physical disease or mental suffering. However, not all mental disorders are demonic in origin. Demons also tempt people into immoral practices. They originate and propagate false doctrines taught by demons. Look at Mark 1:23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Although demons are committed to do evil, God will use them to accomplish his plan during the end of the age. I've mentioned over and over and over, God can use whomever and whatever he chooses. Many times we see he would use against Israel their enemies, ungodly people, to get the attention of Israel to turn back to God. God can use whatever he chooses to get the attention of people. And I think a lot of times he does try to get our attention. And yet we don't always catch it. We don't always realize that's what he's doing. And we just ignore it. Although demons are committed to do evil, again, God will use them to accomplish his plan during the end of the age. Demons are also objects of worship in various occult practices forbidden by God. These include divination, an illegitimate means of determining the will of God, necromancy, efforts to communicate with and interrogate the dead. I never have figured out why people are so enamored with trying to communicate with their dead relatives. They're dead. They're gone. But they will pay all kinds of money to somebody who says, well, I can get you in touch with your dead relative. Really? I don't know. I've been to many funerals, and I've noticed that a dead body is dead. Well, we can get into the spiritual realm of things. Really? And people buy into that too. Magic, using formulas and incantations, sorcery, perhaps the non-medical use of drugs, witchcraft, and astrology. All these things. Dealing with demons in one's Christian life is not a matter of finding the technique to send them away, but of being committed to the spiritual means of grace that purifies the soul so that there is no unclean place that demons could occupy or by which they might gain advantage. James gives us the only formula for deliverance from the demons or the devil himself. So let's look at James 4:7, and we'll have to stop there for sake of time. But this is our only formula for deliverance. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We got to submit to God. Submitting to God. When the Ephesian Christians who were dabbling in the occult repented, there was a great revival in that place. No Christian can ever justify his participation in demonic activities. There's no justification for it. There's no reason why it should be going on. People who know Christ as Savior should not be involved in those things. All right, we will...